I do very much appreciate that which has gone before. Do ask that you be in prayer for us at the time we stand before you, that the Lord would season our words with His Spirit, and that they would be food for our soul in glorifying to His name which is in heaven. I was very much stirred up this past weekend, which is sometimes a two-edged sword for a preacher to get his mind stirred up. But I was stirred up at the meeting that we went to in Nashville as I heard some preaching go forth on a subject that probably is bittersweet whenever you consider it, but it's certainly something that needs to be addressed from time to time, and it's the subject of memory. Whenever I consider what the Bible has to say about this subject, there are some things in the Bible that I do need to remember, and there's some things the Bible teaches me that I need to forget. And if I fail to remember the things that I should, I'll forget about some things. And if I fail to forget about some things that I should, I'll be remembering things that I shouldn't. Let's go for a starting place this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We were here a couple weeks ago. We didn't really touch much on this verse, but we'll use it as a starting place this morning. Do ask that you pray for me whenever your mind gets stirred up. It's always interesting to see where a subject goes, so you pray that it would be orderly and in glorifying to our Father which is in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Here we find that the Apostle Paul gives us where salvation in the gospel comes from. It comes if we keep in memory what is preached from the pulpit. As I have tormented people so many times, I ask them, "Well, what did the preacher preach about?" And I always enjoy getting the responses I get. The two most common responses are, "Well, he preached about the Lord, and he preached about Jesus." And then sometimes you get, "Well, he preached about sin." I'm always interested if they confuse the two. But those are interesting answers that I get. But friends, when I preach and when any other minister preaches, it's not because we like hearing the sound of our own voice. If you want to torture me, force me to listen to a preaching CD of myself. I don't really enjoy it. But what we hope for is that the word that has gone forth in the gospel will take root as a seed that is sown in the earth, and that that root will bloom and bring forth a sweet fruit in the service of Almighty God. And the only way that that can happen, just the only way that seed can grow forth into a good crop, is that it has attention given unto it. You know, one thing about memory that I understand is that my memory is better off if I give attention unto it. Whenever I consider about things that I remember, there are things that I have given attention to that I have chosen to remember. I don't just remember things just because I say, "Well, that was easier to remember than something else." I paid attention to those things that my mind can remember. That means if I don't remember things that I should, I haven't given them the attention that I should. Paul says you're saved if you keep in memory what is preached. Now, I'm going to move from this verse for a little while, but I hope at the very end to get back to it. Whenever you consider how we keep things in memory, who is our example, or what is our example in Scripture for all that we do? Our example in Scripture for all that we do is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whenever you consider how a husband should behave, look at Jesus Christ. When you consider how a father or a parent should behave, look at our God in heaven. When you consider how a child should behave in relation to his parents or her parents, consider how Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, behaved in relation to his parents. I tell you, he is the example for all that we do in life. He's the example for a good neighbor, a good citizen, you name it, a brother, friend, or acquaintance. He is the perfect example of how we should live. So let's go to see how it is that our minds should work, how our minds should think. The very way we start is to consider how the mind of Christ thinks. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us some insight into the mind of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul says this. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, let us think the way Christ thought. Let us have an attitude of a mindset the way Christ did. Now let's consider there are some things about Christ that I cannot do. I cannot consider myself equal with God, although He can. I cannot consider myself perfect, although He can. But let's consider what Paul has to say about the mind of Christ. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And he further became obedient as he was made conformable unto death, even the death of the cross." Now let's consider the contrast that Paul paints here. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, yet in the same breath, Paul says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. I see a twofold thing here that Paul is laying out, that Jesus Christ understood who he was. He knew exactly who he was, he knew exactly how to act, and he knew exactly how to perform. Have you ever run across people that think too much of themselves? No amens, please, but most of them are probably preachers, aren't they? They think too much of themselves. But have you also run across people that think too little of themselves? I have run across both. I've run across people that think too highly of themselves, and I've run across people who think too little of themselves. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Did he think too much of himself? No, he didn't, because he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was willing to submit himself to the worst torture, the worst shame, the worst cruel agony, the worst ridicule and mockery this world has ever seen. And I'll tell you this, all that he suffered, all that he went through, as blasphemous as it was, what those wicked men did to him, not one thing that he suffered was ever or will ever be in vain. Because I'll tell you, dear friends, if we ever say that God has done something in vain, we charge God with failure. And God does not fail. He will not be discouraged. He will not be ashamed of anything he has done. So Jesus Christ did not suffer any of those things in vain, but he obviously didn't think too much of himself, because he was willing to do something that he didn't have to, but he was willing to take upon him the form of a servant and become obedient unto death. But on the other hand, did Jesus Christ think too little of himself? That's an interesting question. Did he think too little of himself? The answer is no, he didn't. Did he ever deny that he was God? Did he ever deny that he was the Son of God? Never once did he deny that he is the Son of God. He says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." I tell you, dear friends, he did not have a misguided perception of who he was. He knew he was God, and he knew he was a servant, and he occupied both of those roles perfectly as an example of how our mind should behave. So what do I learn, or what should we learn from this? What we should learn from this is not to think too highly of ourselves, nor to think too little of ourselves as well. You say, "Well, preacher, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense." Well, you bear with me, and I'll try to get to it. One of the things that's the hardest thing to overcome in this world is a perception we have of ourselves that we think others have too. You know, sometimes the way we view ourselves is not the way other people view us. I remember the first time I was told I looked mean when I was in the pulpit. I was shocked. I had no idea. Someone said, "Why do you look like you're growling at us up there?" I was like, "Well, I didn't know I was." That's one of the problems of not seeing yourself on a video. I've seen myself on a video since. I've tried to make a few changes. I promise I'm trying. But dear friends, sometimes the way we think of ourselves is not the way others think of us. But sometimes what we see in ourselves is not exactly what we ought to see in ourselves. Consider what Paul said. I've been here many times, but I saw something in this that I had never seen before. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says in that very famous expression in verses 12 and 13 and 14, he says, "I count not myself to have apprehended." He says, "But this one thing I do." Paul says, "I'm going to do one thing." Now, if you look at the one thing he's going to do, it looks like he's about to lay out several things. He says, "This one thing I do." And then there's a comma, and he says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are before, comma, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ, my Lord." The one thing that he does is he presses toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, our Lord. But how do you do that? How do you do that one thing? Paul says, to do that one thing, I've got to do two things at the same time. to do two things at the same time. I've got to forget about something and press forward and look towards something else. I'll tell you, dear friend, it is impossible to serve the Lord in an acceptable way when you consider yourself to be a totally depraved sinner. I did say that. It is impossible to serve the Lord as we should when we consider ourselves a totally depraved sinner. You say, "Preacher, I've always heard that mankind is totally depraved." Yes, that's true. Mankind, in the sin of Adam, became totally depraved, corrupt, ruined, and was deserving of the wrath of Almighty God. But there's one thing that I've tried to change in my preaching is not talking about our current position in Christ Jesus as being totally depraved. Dear friends, we were totally depraved in Adam and in his ruin and in his fall. But I'll tell you this, if I was totally depraved right here at this very present time, I would be incapable of serving God acceptably. If I was totally depraved, I couldn't do anything to please Him. But dear friends, as you recall from our series on faith on Sunday nights here in Hebrews 11, we have the ability to please God. And how is that? That we follow after Him and walk towards Him and walk with Him by faith. Dear friends, you don't have faith if you're totally depraved. And until God brought that faith, until God came into your life by His grace and by His sovereign mercy, you had no faith. You had no ability to please God. But I'll tell you this, dear friend, it would be a shameful thing to call myself right now at this present hour totally depraved. Because, dear friends, He's given us something down in our heart and down in our soul that is the very image of Christ, the hope of glory, something that will never pass away, something you will never lose. It's a position that is solid and secure in Him. And dear friends, it's the very opposite of depravity. It is righteousness and holiness and peace in God. So one of the things that I have to understand to serve God as I ought to keep in memory things as I should, forget about things that I should, is I've got to understand who I am. Christ understood who He was. Christ had a perfect vision of who He was. He is God and man all at the same time. He didn't think too much of Himself or too little of Himself. He thought of Himself just right, perfectly. Now, I can't tell you I think of myself just right, but I'm trying. I really am. But one of the things for me to serve God acceptably is I have to get over a few things. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. What does that mean? Get them out of your memory. Get them out of your thought processes. Don't remember them at all. Because when you think about God, let's consider His mind for a minute. You know, we said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What is in Christ's mind? What is in Christ's mind when it comes to His people is love without ceasing. It says in Hebrews 8, about verse 12, after Paul has given us that glorious discourse about Him writing His laws in our hearts and stamping His precepts on our inward parts, he says in Hebrews 8 and 12, he says, "And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now, isn't that interesting? A God who has all knowledge, a God who the psalmist says in Psalm 147 and 5, he says, His understanding is infinite. You know what the word infinite means? Well, it's something that even mathematicians are still trying to define. They've got all their equations and they've got all their proofs and they've got chapters written in textbooks to prove to you what infinity is. I just tell them whenever I was in their classes, yes, I was a troublemaking student, I just told them they were chasing their tail. They'd never prove it because they're finite beings. It's impossible for a finite being and a finite creature to comprehend or define infinity. Infinity is forever this way, and it's forever this way. That means that when we describe God and His understanding, it goes back forever this way, and it goes forever this way. Don't think about that too hard. I promise you, you'll get a headache. But I'll tell you this, a God who has infinite understanding, a God who has infinite knowledge and infinite wisdom says their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's hard for me to explain and understand that God who knows everything says I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. But dear friends, He is just to do so because His Son took all of our sins and all of our iniquities out of the way, nailed them to His cross, and purged them down to the very last blot and down to the very last stain. So He can justly say, I'll remember their sins and their iniquities no more. Now if God, in His infinite wisdom and His infinite understanding, can say, I don't remember it anymore, If I'm supposed to have the mind of Christ, why should I in my life constantly bring up my sins and my iniquities and say, I'm not worthy, I cannot do these things? I'll tell you, dear friends, to serve God, I've got to forget about some things. I've got to let some things go. I'll tell you, when Saul of Tarsus, whenever he was struck down on the road to Damascus for the very first time, he felt condemnation in his heart for being the man who murdered Stephen. He felt condemnation down in his soul for being the man who had put saints in prison, who had shut them up and tried to stop their mouths from just describing the very Jesus that he was persecuting. I'll tell you this, dear friends, one of the things the devil loves to do is he loves to tell you, you're not worthy. You know, one of the things that always amazes me, I'm easily amazed. That's why I think I have a simple mind. I just get amazed all the time. Is you got people over here who think everybody in the church are just rotten hypocrites. You got people over here that think all the folks in the church are just angels that cannot sin. You know, they're neither one of them right. Because I'll tell you, we may be hypocritical, but I really think there's something other than just reprobates here in this place. And I'll tell you this, we ain't angelic either. I remember the first time I discovered as a little boy that one of the deacons had sins. That was traumatic to a little boy who grew up in the church. When I realized he didn't have any wings or a halo, he didn't walk around with a light shining on him all the time. That bothered me. But dear friends, we have to understand that while we live in this world, we have the ability to do things that are right as God's children, and we can still follow after that old flesh. But to be a member of this house, we've got to let some things go. We've got to let some things be forgotten. Because I'll tell you this, if someone had to be spotless and perfect to be a member of God's house, it'd be a very empty affair. I wouldn't even be here. But I'll tell you this, dear friends, for us to be a member of God's house, it's not a matter of making ourselves worthy, it's a matter of seeing ourselves worthy, covered by the blood of Christ, and deciding to try to faithfully follow after Him who has done so much, so very much for us. I'll tell you, dear friends, I ought to have the ability in my life to get past some things. And yes, dear friends, it's hard. It's hard whenever black marks, it's hard whenever black stains come before your eyes and you recall to mind those ways in which you failed God, those ways in which you've let Him down. Don't you think for 3 days in blindness that Saul of Tarsus had Satan whispering in his ear, you're not worthy to be with those people. Look at what you've done to them all these years. I'll tell you this, dear friends, whenever I first started trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I had a voice whispering in my ear saying, you're not worthy to preach to those people. You know what you've done. And dear friends, I know what I've done. I've failed God and I've let Him down. But you know, I don't have to remember things that I've done 10 or 15 years ago to know I'm a sinner. All I got to do is think about today and I know I'm a sinner. I've got to let go of things 15 years ago. I've got to forget about things that I did in years past. I've got to let those things go. I've got to forget about those things that are behind and try to press forward to those things that are before. But I will say this. I don't probably have time to make this point, but I'll make it anyway. Whenever we sin, it is a very just and good thing that we mourn for our sin. It's a very righteous thing that we feel sorry for what we've done and want to do better. But dear friends, it is a very shameful thing to wallow in that for days and weeks and years to come. Because I'll tell you this, whenever you feel condemnation and sting for your sin, I'll give you what I've been given as the best advice for that. And I'll tell you, it's not the kind of advice you think you'd get. Because I recall when I first heard this advice given to somebody. There was a brother out in California, deacon, who, I'll just go ahead and tell you who it is. It was Brother John Ivey. It's Elder Mike Ivey's younger brother. And Brother John had children that were about the same age as me and my siblings. So we did a lot of things together. And one of the things that I realized is that Brother John's children seemed to all have a streak of rebellion in them. And Dad always said, when those boys get out on their own, they're going to have some rude awakenings in this life. Well, his oldest boy did. He went out and he married a girl that I really don't know what to call other than say she was a witch. And I don't mean that in a crude way. She really was. She belonged to a cult. And this girl was a grief of mind to Brother John and his entire family because she denied God. She denied the very existence of God. She wanted nothing to do with the church and tormented Brother John's poor son every time he tried to go to the house of God. course, as Brother John kept telling his son, he said, "Well, son, you brought this on yourself. You married somebody who wasn't even a believer in God." But over time, they began to see a change happen in this young lady. They began to see her attitude and her demeanor towards church and things of that nature change a little bit. Now, they can't all point to the moment when this girl was regenerated, but they say they think they've seen the first effects of her regeneration as she began to have a change of mind and a change of attitude towards those things. And then one day, she was sitting at the house with her oldest child, who was very young at the time, and she was all by herself. And she said she had this feeling of guilt and condemnation down within her soul, and she didn't know what to do about it. She couldn't contact her husband. He was out of pocket. She couldn't contact the pastor of the church. He was away on business, and all she could get was her father-in-law, one of the deacons in the church. Well, that's not exactly who you want to call when you're feeling condemnation as one of the deacons in the church. But she called her father-in-law, and she said, "I've got to talk to somebody." And he said, "Oh, I'll be there in a little bit." He came over there and she said, "For the very first time in my life, I feel guilty. For the very first time in my life, I feel condemned. For the very first time in my life, I feel like I am worthless and rotten before anything that is good." Now, she had not claimed to believe in Jesus, but that right there was enough for Brother John to say, "Well, then I have one word for you. And it's a word you're not going to expect me to say. My word for you is rejoice." That's a hard thing to say, isn't it, to somebody who feels guilt and condemnation? His word for her was rejoice. He said, "Because I'll tell you, if you were not a child of God, you'd never feel those things. I'll tell you, dear friends, one who has wickedness in his heart, evil in his heart continually, who there's no fear of God before his eyes, he never feels guilt, he never feels condemnation, he never feels sorrow for anything that he's done." And I'll tell you this, dear friends, if you've ever felt those things, my word for you is rejoice. Rejoice to know that you have those feelings, and that shows that you've been covered by the blood of Christ, that He has died for those very sins that you feel guilty and condemned for. But dear friends, you can't rejoice still feeling very low. To rejoice, you've got to rise up, forget about those things that are behind, and reach forward to those things that are before, and look towards One who has covered those things, look towards One who has paid for those things, and honor and glorify the name of One who has died for those very things you feel condemned for. So I tell you, dear friends, that's honoring to Him, to forget about this and remember that. Now let's consider what happens when people remember the wrong things. In Numbers chapter 11, we read an account of what happened to the children of Israel. And the children of Israel are, sad to say, in the account between Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, that's an example for us, because we do those very same things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 that they were an example that we should not do as they have done. That means that we can do those things that they have done, and sadly in my life, I've done too many of those very same things. But in Numbers chapter 11, the people begin to murmur and complain, as they often did in the wilderness. And it says in verse 4, it says that the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel lifted up their voice, and they cried and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Now, why did they want flesh? That means, why did they want to eat meat? That means they had eaten meat before, and they wanted to do it again. Now, look at what they said. We do, in verse 5, they said, "We do remember that in Egypt we ate fish freely. We also remember that there were melons and cucumbers and leeks and onions and garlic. And our soul loatheth this light bread." So what had they done? They had remembered a former place and were murmuring about their current situation. Now, their current situation that they had in the wilderness was not exactly the most ideal. I mean, they're wandering in a wilderness as this whole nation of people, about 2.5 million people, just wandering in a wilderness, being led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Had not yet reached a land that they call their own and put down stakes and say, "This is home." But God, in His mercy and His sufficiency, had provided everything that they needed. Now you consider what they had. They had bread, manna from heaven. This was bread that they didn't have to sweat for. This is bread they didn't have to labor to produce the grain to bring it forth from the earth. They just walked out in the morning and there it was on the ground. You know, we've got some folks today just want to find some bread on the ground and go over there and eat it. But you know what? Even if the folks today just had bread lying all over the ground, they'd complain about that too. You know why? The children of Israel did. All they had to do was walk out there and gather up bread, and they could eat all day. And the next day, there was more bread on the ground. They'd go out and they'd gather that up and eat that for the day. That sounds like an easy life. That sounds like a life that some of the people today in this country would like to have. Just go out there and there's your food. But I'll tell you this, they got to a point that man by his nature many times gets to, well, I just don't like this anymore. I want something new. I want something that I've had before. I remember in Egypt that I had fish that I could eat all the time. I remember cucumbers and melons. I remember the natural things that I had in Egypt. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like whenever a child of God says, I remember how good things were in the world. I remember how good it was over there. I remember how good it was when I had all these other things. I had all these other friends. I had all these other natural blessings. I'll tell you this, dear friends, by faith you will never have the most of anything. By faith you will never have the best of everything that this world has to offer. But by faith we see that what God has provided is enough and sufficient and even more so in this present world. But I'll tell you this, our minds can be drawn back to remember things that we ought not think about, to remember things that the world has to offer. I'll tell you this, dear friends, whenever you think about the world, whenever you think about the world or whenever they thought about Egypt, what is the first thing they should have thought about? I was a slave. I was a slave in bondage and cruelty. Dear friends, when I think about the world, what I ought to think about is that by sin and by depravity, I was a slave to bondage. I was a slave to cruelty. I was a slave to everything this world wanted out of me. I should not remember what I consider the pleasant things of the world. I should remember that it's better off that the Lord has brought me out. It's better off that the Lord, by His grace, has seen fit to lead me out by His own mighty hand, to lead me out away from all the sin, away from all the corruption, away from all of the damnable depravity that will one day be burned up in the lake of fire. Dear friend, I ought to remember that when I think about the world. And rather, when I think about the Lord's church, not think about sometimes how dry it is, not to think about sometimes how much people like to fight and bicker and argue. I know we hadn't done this yet, but we're still in the honeymoon stage, so they tell me. But there'll come a time when you'll just bicker and argue, and I will too. Why? Because we're men and women and we fail in our flesh. But dear friends, I'll promise you this, the biggest dry spell you've ever had in the house of God, whenever the preacher gets up there and he's not saying anything that you really want to hear, he's not saying anything that cheers your soul, whenever the season seems so dry and dull, I can assure you of this, wandering in the wilderness with the children of God, with the people of God, is far better than eating the very best this world has to offer, and I have to forget about those things and not even want those things anymore. You know why? Look at what happens to them. From this point forward. This is Numbers 11 and 5. Now notice what the Lord does. In His mercy, He gives them what they asked for. What did they ask for? They asked for meat. You know what He gave them? He gave them so many quail that they couldn't even gather them all up. He sent quail among them that were a day's journey this way outside the camp, a day's journey this way outside the camp, 2 cubits high. That means everywhere you look for 2 days' journey outside the camp was 3 foot of quails all around. That's a lot of quail. I've never seen that many quail in one place. And yet when they saw the quail, they went and they gathered them all up. And what did they do? The very end of Numbers 11 tells us that they didn't even thank God for what He'd given them. It says that while the flesh was yet in their mouth, in their teeth, that God smote them with a plague for failing to thank Him for the things that He'd given them. Does that sound like me? Yes, it does. If the Lord smites me and chastises me because I don't even thank Him for the things that He gives me in His mercy when I complain about it. Now consider how further still they went down. In chapter 11, they murmur and complain. They remember Egypt. They remember how it was. They don't think about things that they should. Well, then some of them die in a plague, not thanking God. Then in Numbers 12, you read about what Moses' siblings did. Aaron and Miriam rose up against Moses, their brother. And it says they rose up against him because he'd married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, well, has the Lord only prophesied by Moses? Aren't we his brother and his sister? Can he also prophesy by us? They were speaking out against the man whom God had chosen to lead that people. And what happened? Miriam turned into a leper. I don't know what you think about leprosy, but I don't think that's a very good thing. I don't think that's a position anybody wants to be in, but Miriam was turned into a leper for rising up against Moses. And all this started because they thought about Egypt and remembered how good Egypt was. Well, the Lord in His mercy, He cleanses Miriam from her leprosy. Then in Numbers 13, they send in 12 spies to the land of Canaan to search it out. Now, they searched it out because God told them to, but He wasn't telling them to search it out to see if they could take it or not. He was telling them to search it out so that He could show them just how good it was. It was everything that He had promised and more. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. When the spies come back, they deliver up an evil report. 10 of the 12, said, "Well, it is a good land. I mean, we brought back this cluster of grapes that it took two of us to carry on a pole. It's a good land. It flows with milk and honey." But you know what? There's giants there. There's people there that are bigger than we are. There's people there that our army, we just can't take that city. It's walled, it's fenced, they have bars of iron. We can't do anything about that. You know what they were doing? They were still remembering their pitiful condition. They were still remembering that even though God had told them they could, they were saying, "I can't." You know what happens whenever I say, "I can't"? I'm telling God who says, "I can," that He's a liar. Every time I say, "I can't," when He's told me I can, I'm calling Him a liar. And what does He say? "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." When it comes to doing what He's commanded me to do, I have the ability to please Him. I have the ability to serve Him. And to do it, I've got to forget about the world. I've got to forget about those things in Egypt. But they thought about their weak condition. They weren't the biggest nation. They weren't the strongest nation. They didn't have the best army. And here's giants before us. But Caleb and Joshua, two of those spies, said, "No, it's a good land. We didn't take that land. The Lord has promised it to us. The Lord has said it's going to be ours. We'll take it." But it says the congregation lifted up their voice and wept. This is in Numbers chapter 14. They lifted up their voice and wept. And even Moses and Aaron, the ones that were leading this people, fell on their faces before the congregation. They said, "We just don't know what to do." I'll tell you this, dear friends, whenever you don't know what to do, think about what God has said. Remember the word that He has given. Because whenever you remember what God has said, all the things happening in the world mean less, because what He has said will stand when this world is on fire. What He has promised will still be sure, will still be steadfast, even when everything you know in this world is burned up. And I'll tell you this, He promised them that they'd go into Canaan's land, and they did. But what He didn't promise, and at this moment, what He's about to say won't happen, is He said, He didn't say, "You would." Because what does He say about this generation? He said, "Because you believe this evil report." Now, I really don't have time to make this point, but I guess since I've been mean enough this morning, I'll make it anyway. Never think that just because everybody out in the world says it's true, it's got to be true. 10 out of 12 said, "This is the way it is." 2 out of 12 said, "No, that's not the way it is." Who was right? The 2 out of the 12. Now, I'll tell you this, if I stand in a certain way in which everybody in the world lines up against me, I might be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But I'll tell you this, most of the time, popular opinion in the world is wrong. 10 out of 12 said, "No, we can't do it." 2 out of 12 said, "Yes, we can." The 2 out of 12 were right. They could, and those two were the only two from that generation, from 20 years old and upward, that saw Canaan's, or that went into Canaan's land. I'll tell you this, dear friends, Caleb and Joshua were blessed for being faithful on that day, but an entire generation perished because they thought of themselves as not being able to do what the Lord said they could do, and they remembered and thought about Egypt. But you know, it keeps getting worse and worse. Because even though the Lord has condemned this generation to die, we find again where some people rise up. I mean, this whole thing begins because they remembered what it was like in Egypt. You skip over to Numbers chapter 16. We read about a rebellion by a man named Korah and a man named Dathan and a man named Abiram. And the reason they rise up in a rebellion is they said, "You know, Moses and Aaron are leading this people, but they really need some help. And we're just the ones that are going to do it. We're going to help them lead this people." Whenever I think about this, I think about Mommy and Daddy called preachers. Well, Mommy and Daddy said their little boy was called to preach, so let's ordain him. Mommy and Daddy do not call men to preach. The Lord calls men to preach. Men and women do not ordain people to serve God's people. The Lord chooses and raises up men to serve God's people. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, none of them had been chosen by God or even authorized by God to rule and lead over the people. But yet they stand up and they say, "Well, Moses and Aaron just take too much upon themselves." So Moses and Aaron say, "Well, if that's true, if we do take too much upon ourselves, then let these men die a common death. Just let these men die the way anybody else would die. Let old age get them or a heart attack get them or whatever. Let them die the way anybody else would. But if the Lord does something new, If the Lord opens up the ground and they go down alive and the Lord closes up the ground, then let it be said that we are the ones that the Lord has chosen to lead this people. Now what do they say? By the way, if you want to know about Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they're mentioned before when Moses was up on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. These were some of the ones that came to Aaron, and what did they say? They said, "Make us gods, which shall take us back into Egypt." For this man Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. He's been up there for 40 days and 40 nights. He may never come back. He may be dead up there. Let's take gods and take us back to Egypt. So here are men who are thinking about Egypt. Here are men who are remembering how good it was in Egypt. And they said, "You're taking too much upon yourselves. We're going to do this." And Moses said, "If the Lord tomorrow opens up the ground, swallows them alive, let it be said that He has not spoken by these men." Well, what happens? It says that the Lord opened up the ground, and they and their family and all of them went down alive into the ground, and the Lord closed it up after. Do you think that was enough for these people? No, it says that they murmured and complained and said, "You have killed the men of God." I tell you this, that sounds just like me. Whenever I don't think about what the Lord has said and what I fail to remember all of His goodness to me. I'll tell you this, the Lord suffered a generation for a long time who kept thinking about and remembering things that they shouldn't. He said, "Boy, the preacher sure is hard this morning." Well, it's about to get better, I promise. Because I'll tell you this, whenever I think about what I should keep in memory, what it is I should be spending my time with, I think about an announcement that came on a very glorious day. It was a day unlike any other day the world had ever seen. It was a day in which death, which had had hold upon somebody, had no hold upon that person anymore. Go with me to the 24th chapter of Luke. In Luke 24, this is the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It says that several of the women, Mary and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus, several of them went to the sepulcher while it was still dark. And they went there to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, I will say this. These women were acting a little better than the disciples were. The disciples were just walking around in the dumps, thinking it was all over. They were walking around saying, "Well, it's just the end." These women were doing a little better than that, but consider what they had failed to remember. What they had failed to remember is that Jesus Christ, saying that He's God and saying that He's the one that's going to save His people, said, "I will be put to death and I will be raised again the third day." That's what He said. Now, if He said that, and this is the third day, why are they going to anoint His body? Now, don't get too hard on these women. They're at least better off than the disciples, still in bed, thinking about how miserable their life was. But yet they come to the sepulcher to anoint His body. And when they get there, the stone is rolled away, and there's nobody inside, and it says that they wonder. Well, wonder what's going on. And some angels there say not to be afraid, neither to be troubled, and they also ask a question. They say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? You're seeking one who is alive, and you're in a place where death dwells. You're in a graveyard, you're in a sepulcher, and you're seeking one who's alive. Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I ask that same question today. Why do I seek the living, Jesus Christ, among things that are dead? You will not find Him, dear friends, in the world. You will not find Him in Egypt. You will not find Him in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. You will not find Him out in all the pleasures of sin and the wantonness of cruelty. You find Jesus Christ when you go where life is. And where has He placed life and light? He's placed it in His church where living vessels, living people who have lively hope come together to offer a living testimony of what Jesus Christ has done. Don't seek Him among the dead things of Egypt. Don't seek Him among the things that the world has to offer. You seek Him in place where life is found. Not so that you can get life, but rather so you can see the life that He's given unto us. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Don't you remember what He said? How He said He would be put to death and He'd be raised again the third day? And what does it say they said? In verse 8 it says, "And they remembered His words." They remembered what He had said. I'll tell you, dear friends, I don't need people to tell me what Jesus said. I need to remember what He said. I'll tell you this, even if I have been told 1,000 times all the things that Jesus has said, I need to be told again to remember once again what He has done for me. How that He came into this world and He suffered the worst cruelty that anybody could suffer, and that He arose victorious over all those things. I need to hear about that and remember it once again. You know why I need to? It's so easy to forget. The reason it's so easy to forget is because this world tries to flood my mind with other things that it says are very much important. It tries to flood my mind with all the things that are happening in the world. And by the way, I don't want to appear cruel, but I'll tell you this. I'm not all that interested right now in what is happening 5,000 miles away in the Middle East. You know why? The Bible tells me there'll never be peace over there. So I'm not going to spend all my days scanning the news trying to figure out, well, is there peace over there today? It's not going to happen. If that's what you're worried about on a daily basis, I've got some news for you. Save your time. Remember what Jesus said. They remembered His words. And what did Peter say? Peter said that he wanted to stir people up towards this. Go with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this in about verse 13 and 14. He says, "Wherefore I write these things." Now he's writing these things to people who already knew him. He says, "Even though you already knew them, to put you in remembrance." He said, "And I am minded while I'm in this earthly tabernacle to always stir you up by way of remembrance." You know, when you sisters add a little tea to your sugar and call it sweet tea, whenever you make your tea, you don't just put the sugar in and then put the tea in. You have to stir things up. And why do you stir it up? Because when you taste it, you want to taste it all blended together. You want it to taste like you envision it in your mind. Now, what does Peter say? He says, "While I'm in this tabernacle, I am minded to stir you up by way of remembrance." Now, sometimes being stirred up, just for the sake of being stirred up, is just not a good thing. You know, sheep cannot feed beside stormy and troubled waters. That's why the shepherd leads us by the still waters. But you know, sometimes I need to be stirred up, like I was this weekend. I need to be stirred up to remember the words of Jesus. I need to be stirred up to remember again what He has said. I need to be stirred up to remember again what I should forget about things that have been on my mind that shouldn't be and follow after Him more faithfully in the future. I stir you up by way of remembrance. Now, what was He stirring these people up in? He says, "I write these things to put you in remembrance." What things? What things does He write to put in remembrance? If you back up, He tells you what those things are that He's writing. And these are things you've heard before, but allow me to stir you up by way of remembrance. He says in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1, He says, "And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Now, I can't give you the faith, but I can stir you up to add some things unto it. I can stir you up to exercise that faith and put it into motion to stir it up to remember what God has done, what God has said. Add to your faith virtue. You know what virtue is? It is moral goodness, moral holiness, moral purity, that when somebody looks at us, they don't just see people who claim to believe in God, they see people who faithfully follow after that in moral goodness. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. You know how you remember things? You got some knowledge. You know, I remember what the preacher said. He's given me some knowledge to think about and to chew on. You know how I bring to mind things of remembrance? I'm stirring up things that are already there. When you sisters stir up your sweet tea, you can't stir it up and hope that it's going to be sweet tea if there's not sugar there. It just won't work. You stir it all day long, but it's never going to be sweet. I'm sorry, it won't be. I'll still drink it. I like unsweet tea, and I'll still drink it. But it will never be sweet tea if there's never sugar in there. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. That means we need to be adding the knowledge of what God has said so that we can bring it to remembrance. But one of the things about knowledge is, without something else, it's going to lead to the wrong thing. Solomon says, "Knowledge puffeth up." You know what one of the problems is with preachers getting puffed up? They think they know so much. I'll go ahead and tell you, I don't mind saying I don't know. You ask me anything in the book of Revelation between verses or chapters 4 and chapters 20, you're going to get a big long "I don't know." Because I just don't know. I'm sorry. You ask me anything about most of the book of Ezekiel, I'm going to tell you, I don't know. I don't have any answers. I pray that the Lord give me some understanding. But I'll tell you this, knowledge by itself will puff us up. But He says, "And to knowledge, temperance." Temperance means self-control. It means self-discipline. It means applying properly those things that we know. It's not just knowing what God has said, but applying it and tempering it with control in our lives so that we live as good examples, utilizing what He's given us in a very honorable manner. And to temperance, patience. Patience is being cheerful in the midst of tribulation. And I'll tell you, dear friends, whenever this world tries to throw all of its cares and all of its troubles and all of its trials at you, it's not enough to just grit your teeth and say, well, I'm just going to get through all this. I've got to cheerfully follow after the Lamb of God. That as He was led as a lamb to the shearers and was dumb, and so He opened not His mouth, so I have to cheerfully go through life and patiently take all that happens, knowing that Jesus Christ has been this way before and I can go through it as well. Having patience, having cheerfulness in suffering and tribulation. And to patience, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. That means showing one to another that which you claim to believe that Christ has showed to us. Solomon says in Proverbs 16, about verse 34 or 35, he says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend which sticketh closer than a brother. You know what Jesus Christ is? He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The reason He is I believe I do have a natural brother. We fuss and fight and we beat each other's heads in sometimes. And sometimes I tell him I think he's nuts and he tells me the same thing. But there's one thing I know, that if I needed him, he'd be there for me. Now, if he thought I was wrong, he'd stand up for me and then tell me, hey, by the way, you're wrong. And he wouldn't mind doing it. But I'll tell you this, he is a friend to me. He is one that stands there with me. But you know, there's one that is closer than my brother. My brother, I believe, would do anything for me. But he can let me down. Even if he is an honorable person, he can let me down. Because I may call on him one day, and he might be dead. Now, I do hope that I'll have him for as long as I can. But dear friends, as honorable as he might be, he can still let me down. He might die for me. He might die on me, not for me. He might die on me. But dear friends, I have to remember that there's one who will never let me down, no matter what. He showed the ultimate in brotherly kindness that He did die for me, and then He was raised again for me, and He is always there for me. That's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, how do I show that? I show the same kindness to my brethren that He showed to me. That He was willing to tell me the things that I needed to hear, to cheer me up when I need to be cheered up. That He's willing to help me when I'm down. Add to your patience brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is the crowning roof over the structure of our lives. Because charity hideth a multitude of sins, and charity is putting love in its fullness in action. Now these things that Peter wrote to them about, to stir them up by way of remembrance, he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not to have Jesus Christ, but in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But what happens if I don't do these things? But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know what happens, or what can happen, if I fail to honor God as I should? Is I can have the very light of understanding He's given me, that I've been purged from my old sins, removed from me. He'll never remove the fact that I have been purged from my old sins. But dear friends, I can forget about it. I cannot know it. I can go through life miserable, not knowing what He has done for me. You know what I feel for people who walk around thinking that they're still not right with God? That they have friends who are not right with God. That's sorrow in my heart. Because, dear friends, the greatest peace you will ever know is knowing that God loves you, and that He will always love you, and He will always keep you. And one day He'll come again and get you. And that even if your body goes into this ground, one day He's going to come back and get that too. That's something that I never want to forget. That's something I never want to lose. Because what does Peter say? He says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now I tell you, God don't need any help being sure about my calling and being sure about my election. But I tell you, this old boy does. Because whenever I have those days when I feel so condemned, when I feel so worthless, when I feel so rotten about my condition, I sometimes become unsure of my calling and my election. Have you ever sung the song, "When Thou My Righteous Judge Shall Come"? I have. And one of the refrains says, "What if my name should be left out when thou for them shalt call?" But you know, I'm so glad the song doesn't end there. It goes on to the next stanza to say, prevent it by thy grace. I tell you, dear friends, some days I have that downcast soul when I have not forgotten some things. And I say, if he came today, I feel in my heart that my name would be left out. But dear friends, if you ever feel that way, you remember what this old preacher said, rejoice. You rejoice in the fact that if you are not God's, if you are not Christ, you would never have that thought. You rejoice in the thought that even though I feel condemned by my sin, the fact that I feel that, I can have the hope and the peace and the assurance that He loves me and that He died for me. What am I to keep in memory? Paul says, you keep in memory what I have preached unto you. Now, I know that time is drawn on and it's just about gone if it hadn't been already, but you understand what he did not say. He did not say, if you are saved, if you keep in memory that I preached unto you. Dear friends, it does not matter who does the preaching. It does not matter who the man is. If the man is lifted up above himself, if he's blessed to show you the deep truths and the deep rich blessings of Scripture, if he's blessed to take you up by God's grace into the mountaintop to sit at the feet of Jesus and behold His face for a little while, you forget about the man who brought you up that mountain. You forget about the man who preached that unto you. Paul said, it's not that you're saved, you keep in memory that I preached. You're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Dear friends, if you leave this place, I would so hope that if someone says, how is church, that all you say, that it's not that all you can say is, well, we had a good service and Brother Philip preached. I sure hope you can say that first part, we had a good service. But dear friends, if you can't even remember who it was that brought the message, but you can say, here is what I learned today. Here's what I saw today in the face of my Savior Jesus Christ. Here's what I want to think about tomorrow and the next day and the next day. I'll tell you, dear friends, that will save you like nothing else in this world. It will keep you from forgetting that you've been purged from your old sins. It will cause you to remember the words of Jesus that yes, He really was put to death. Yes, He really did go into the grave. And yes, dear friends, praise be to His name. He came out victorious over that grave and He rules and reigns in heaven today. And dear friends, when the world's on fire, that'll still be true. No matter how bad a day I'm having, that'll still be true. And no matter how much I may think the world has to offer, it can't come close to that. It's not even worthy to be mentioned in the same breath or in the same sentence. Now I'll make a couple remarks in closing. I've been told, and I know that there is some truth in this, I've been told that certain people can just remember things better than others. And there's some truth in that. There is truth, in fact, that some people can remember things better just like some people can run faster. Some people can lift more weight. Some people are just physically stronger. Some people just have a gifted IQ. But dear friends, there's one thing that I've come to understand about spiritual things. That sometimes they defy natural logic. Sometimes they defy what I would expect to happen. I mean, just be honest. Ask any preacher who preaches today, did you expect to be a preacher? And he's always going to tell you the same thing. Uh-uh. I didn't. Someone asked me when I was about to be ordained. They said, when did you first feel the call? I said, when I was about 22 and a half years old. And they were shocked. They said, but you're the son of a preacher. I said, so? They said, well, I'd have figured you'd have felt that from down here. I said, no, they wanted to ordain me from down here, but I never felt it till I was about 22 and a half years old. Now, I realize there's some truth in the fact that different people are blessed with different things. But man sometimes can't understand why God's people bear up so well in the face of tribulation. You know how they can? They remember things that the world has either never known or forgotten, and they forget things that the world holds most dear. If you want to know how to remember things very well, you remember this. When I was very young, my natural father and Elder Sonny Piles were sitting in our living room talking. And they were both accused of the same thing. They were accused of having photographic memories. Now, I can tell you on good authority that even if you didn't know my father, that was the report. And I'm sure you know Brother Sonny, and you know you think that. He has a photographic memory. If he looks at it, he just knows it. And they both admitted that neither one of them did. Whenever somebody says, "Do you think Sonny Piles has a photographic or photogenic memory?" I say, "No, I heard him say so." But they both agreed that the reason they remembered things is because it wasn't hard to remember what you just looked at. It's not hard to remember what you just looked at. It's not hard to remember what your eyes just recently saw and your ears just recently heard. It's not hard to remember what happened that you just experienced. And they both agreed, if you want to remember the words of Jesus, spend a lot of time in His book. If you want to remember the preaching, you spend a lot of time bringing it back up to mind over and over and over again. And by doing so, you'll be saved. You'll be stirred up by way of remembrance, and you will have a very great advantage to telling Satan, "I will not listen. I will not heed. I have forgotten those things. I press forward to the mark, the prize of Jesus Christ, the high calling of God, and that is how I want to spend my days." If these words have been a blessing, I pray you keep them in memory. If they've been a source of offense, I pray you forget them in short order. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.